In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Ashley Freeman. I work in the bishop's office. I serve as the canon of the ordinary and missioner for discernment. So there's a test afterwards. Be sure you got all that. It's a long way of saying I work for the bishop. I do what I'm told, and it's delightful. It's a fun job, and I enjoy it. One of my favorite parts is I get to do things like this. I go all over our diocese and worship with people from Apalachicola to Mobile to Greenville and everywhere in between. And so it's a lot of fun, and it's a lot of travel, but it is a good time. And so I'm delightful to be here, with you today. And, you know, in the circumstances, I wish they were better, if I'm being quite frank with you. I mentioned before church, you know, as we all are aware and we know, Christy and her family are dealing with really hard situation. All of us have dealt with death at some point in time in our lives, but I would encourage you to continue to support her maybe from a distance and give her a little space as she continues to grieve and as her family continues to grieve. And she is planning to take a few weeks off here. So, we talked about pastoral care and Tim. If you have more questions about that, see one of us after church and we will happily help you with that. So, I got it right that time. How about this Old Testament lesson? Is this not like, hey, how not to pray 101? Thank you, Abram. Right? Have we all not been there? God, I really just need a job. I got laid off in 2009, had like a 7-month layoff. The day before Thanksgiving, I got laid off. It was great. I don't know if y'all know this, but you're not going to get hired from Thanksgiving to New Year's. Unless you're like going into a retail job, you know, but like a career, it's not happening. Everybody's waiting until the new year to start, right? So I got laid off, and then, you know, if y'all recall, the economy was doing like so well in 2009. Y'all remember? Great. And so I just was interviewing, and my prayer was something like, you know, God, I need a job. And so I went on this interview at this mortgage company, and I didn't like the guy I interviewed with. And I didn't like the mortgage company, and I didn't like the idea of doing mortgages, and I didn't like anything about the whole situation. And before I left the interview, the guy says, well, you want the job? I was like, I'll get back with you. You know, God, I need a job. Different one, not that one. A couple weeks later, I was interviewing with another company, and it's one of the frequent things. At that point in time in my career, I had enough experience. I wasn't entry level, but not quite enough to get that management job, especially with 15 people applying to every job type thing. And so that a couple weeks later, I'm interviewing and this lovely woman. She interviews me and we talk for an hour. And she says to me, you know, Ashley, this is your job if you want it, but we don't pay enough. I can't negotiate salary with you because it's entry level and you're not going to take it because I don't pay you enough to drive this far to work every day. But if you wanted, it's yours. And I said, no, you're right. I can't afford that. And she walks me out to the front of the office. She says, you know, I really enjoyed meeting you. And she said, I'm going to say something weird, and I hope it doesn't freak you out. But has anybody ever told you you should be a pastor? And I was like, thanks. And I walked off and went back in my truck. Well, what she didn't know is that for the 5 years prior to that, I had been discerning whether or not I should seek discernment in this priesthood thing. And I had been really trying hard to make it go away because I really didn't want to do this for a living. Like, it didn't make sense to me. I was like, God, you got the wrong guy. There's no way that you could be talking about me. And then I got in my truck, and I literally said this prayer out loud. I said, God, I hear you. I'll do something with discernment. I don't know how and when. I'll do something with discernment. But in the meantime, I got to have a job. And my phone rang, and it was my buddy who got me the interview at the mortgage place saying, hey, they still want you to come work at the mortgage place. And I said, well, tell them I'll be there on Monday. And I went and started the mortgage place. The worst job I ever had. Did it for two and a half years. I hated it. And did the whole discernment thing. But point being is, was I not negotiating with God? God, please, give me what I want. Not necessarily what you're calling me to, but what I want. Because that's how prayer often goes, right? And if you're honest, you've prayed that way. Everybody prays that way at some point in time. And maybe it's not a job, and maybe it's not people in a city that God's planning on destroying. But there's something in your life where you've been like, God, please. And then God gives a path and you go, but not that path. You know, it's like the guy who fell off the cliff and was hanging. You know that joke? Guy fell off a cliff and he's hanging there and he says, God, if you save my life, if you spare me, I will be in church every Sunday. I will be on every outreach committee. I'll do everything you ask of me. Please spare my life. And about that time, A helicopter flies over and drops a ladder down. He says, come on. He says, no, 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 God's going to save me. So then he keeps praying, God, save me. And a few moments later, a boat comes by and the water rushing underneath him and says, jump down, jump down. He says, no, 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 God's going to save me. Well, then a few minutes later, his arms finally give out and he falls in the water below and he dies. And he gets to heaven and he says, God, I prayed and prayed and prayed and I was so sincere in my prayers that you would save me. And God said, man, I sent you a helicopter and a boat. This is the human condition. This is genuinely how we operate in the world, is that we see, and like, you know, I mean, I think it's one of the things that people who aren't Christians make fun of us for, right? Like we go to, they perceive our prayers as like our wish list, where we're just praying to God, well, I'd like to win the lottery, and I'd like a new job, and I'd like for my kids to make good grades, and for my wife and I to get along together, and all the, check, 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 check. And if we're honest, sometimes that's what our prayer life feels like. But our catechism, in that prayer book, is the prayer book's in the pew? I don't know the page, but it's back, there's 20 pages of catechism. Start on page 845 in the prayer book. And there's a section in there on what is prayer. And I love the definition. It says that prayer is any response to God in thought, word, or deed. Isn't that great? It's any response to God in thought, word, or deed. But I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say anything at all about how we petition God to get what we want. At all. There's nothing in prayer at all as defined in the catechism. And remember, the catechism is a collection of teaching from the church over a long period of time from people who are much smarter than me. May not be smarter than you, but they're certainly smarter than me. And in it, they teach us that prayer is our response to God in thought, word, or deed. And so all week I've been thinking about, why do we pray? There's all these passages about prayer here in today's lesson. So what is prayer? Like, what's the point? What are we doing? Why do we pray? And I went back to the catechism and I read it and I sat on it and I thought about it. And it's like it always comes back. Every time I ask this question, I come back to the same thing. Prayer is always a secondary response to something God's already doing, whether we realize it or not. Right? Like God, I don't know if y'all, like our whole narrative, right, is that God has acted decisively in the world in Christ Jesus. Right? Like our elevator pitch as Christians is, God redeemed the entire world in Christ Jesus and is therefore redeeming it, and I want to participate in it. Done. So everything we do in our prayer life is a secondary response to that reality that God has acted decisively in creation and gives us a path into participation in it, invites us into a life that is drawn into the realities that God has acted decisively. God has acted decisively. So our prayer life is about us responding to that action. Our prayer life is about us shaping ourselves, forming ourselves, moving ourselves, engaging in such a way that somehow or another we are drawn more deeply, day in and day out, hour in and hour out, minute by minute, into the life that God has created for us and is calling us to. And sometimes when we engage that way, it looks like we prayed for something and it happened. And some, we call those moments miracles, right? Sometimes what we are asking for and what God needs or is providing for us to draw us more deeply into that life are the same thing. And when that happens, it feels really cool. Anybody ever had that experience? You prayed for something and it happened, like a job? Yeah, it's pretty neat. Those moments stick with you. They kind of go with you into the rest of your life, right? But more often than not, we have the opposite experience. Often we ask God for things and those things are not granted to us. And these moments, anybody who's lost a loved one can speak to these moments, right? We've all prayed for somebody when we said, God, we just really want this person that we love to be made well. And they die. And it stinks. And it hurts. And it's something that this congregation is dealing with right now. When you go to seminary, there's this thing called CPE. It's clinical pastoral education. You have to serve as a chaplain in a clinical setting. So I served in the level one trauma unit in Austin, Texas, downtown Austin, Texas, is where I served when I went to seminary. 12 weeks long, you work a lot in hospital, you get thrown into all kinds of situations, and I was on a 24-hour on-call, which means I stayed in a little room at the hospital, and I slept there. When my pager went off, I got up and I went and figured out what they were asking me to do, and I got a phone call one night, can you please come to the ICU? And there's a 27-year-old woman who, while she was sleepwalking, fell off a balcony and hit her head. Terrible, right? She was doing really, really well in her recovery for like 2 weeks in the hospital. And then the day that they called me, she had a massive stroke. And there was nothing they could do for her. 27 years old, perfectly healthy otherwise. When I walked in, she had 28 friends. And there was a big ICU room. I don't know how they made that possible. But there were 28 friends, and they were all in a circle, and they asked me to come and pray. And so I stepped into this circle with 28 people who were this girl's community, who were her friends and family. And I think that's the other place, this story, I think that's the other place where prayer really, really matters. So often I think we think about prayer as this place where we are doing something and I'm talking to God and this is my prayer life. And you know, that's a symptom of our American culture. We're the most egotistical, self-centered group of human beings to ever exist on planet Earth. We really think we're important. And if you don't believe me, go to the bookstore and pick up a self-help book and it will tell you how important you are. And it's also the biggest section in there. Do you know that? But there's something that happens in community. And prayer isn't just about us individually, but prayer has something to do with the way we exist in community. And I think this is part of what Paul is talking about in this lesson today. And it's not in there directly to the Colossians. Paul's talking about not letting yourself be deceived by earthly trivial things. But he keeps going, and towards the end he's talking about, like, you are part of the body of Christ. And he uses those really weird metaphors about you had this spiritual circumcision, which I'm not going there. But the one where I will go is he says, when you were buried with Christ in baptism, you were resurrected with Jesus into the body. Every time somebody goes into this font, every time they're being buried, symbolically we are burying them, we are killing them. And then they stand up from this font and they are now in new life in Christ Jesus. And our prayer life isn't just about us, but our prayer life is about how we participate in those realities. It's about us being drawn more fully day by day into who God's created us to be, but our prayer life is somehow connected to how we are being drawn as the body of Christ more deeply into the life of Christ that He has called us to. And I think it's why, in these places like this, why things like what Christy and her family are experiencing right now, why she says things, and I heard her say it on Friday when she preached at Rick's funeral, that she can feel the love of this congregation and the people who love her and are praying for her. I don't think that's metaphorical or you know, some mystical reality, although maybe it is that. But it is a reality of being in the body. That somehow or another, when we respond to God in thought, word, and deed, we're not just responding for ourselves. We are responding for all of those who are part of this thing that we call the body of Christ. Anybody ever woke up and just really didn't want to go to church? Like, you woke up and you're like, it's too hot, it's raining, I don't feel good, went to bed late last night, had too many drinks, my football team lost. I don't know, there's a whole host of reasons I've heard why people don't come to church. I've had them myself. You don't want to go, right? And then you just get up out of bed and you go and you drag yourself in. And people are like, how are you today? And you're like, leave me alone. Right? I'm the only one who's had this experience. But then you listen to a sermon and you're like, I wish this guy would shut up. We're about there right now. It's about where you are. You're like, man, I wish he'd go away. And you're still kind of grumpy because you don't want to be there. And finally the preacher shuts up and sits down and we have that little awkward moment of silence. And then he stands up and he says, using the words of the Nicene Creed, together let us profess our faith. And we start saying those words and all of a sudden you hear voices that aren't yours, but you recognize that they are yours. You realize that these words have been echoed through centuries by faithful people over and over and over again, and that their participation in the realities of who God created them to be is the same participation that our reality is, and that somehow or another it's all drawn together, and somehow or another it's all part of the same story, and somehow or another it's all part of what God's doing, and somehow or another, and I can't explain it, those voices and those lives that have come before ours that are all connected and drawing us all together, somehow by the end of the Nicene Creed, I always feel really good about being at church. Am I the only one that ever has that experience? I can't explain it, guys. I can't make it make sense. I can't be like, here's step A, and here's step B, and here's part two, and I can't do that. No one can. Anybody who tells you they can is lying to you. But what I can tell you is that when Paul tells us that we should pray without ceasing, he is not talking about kneeling in a pew and praying until our knees die and we quit breathing. But he is talking about taking up lives that every day and every moment in that life we do absolutely the best we can to respond to God faithfully. And sometimes that looks like words coming out of our mouth and petitions to God. And sometimes it looks like a hug of a neighbor. And sometimes it looks like a high five to a little kid. And sometimes it looks like buying a cup of coffee for somebody behind me in the driver's line. And sometimes it looks like giving the person in the bread aisle 30 seconds of time to tell me that life sucks. And sometimes it's a million other things. But that when we faithfully respond to God, we are being prayerful participants in the body of Christ. And those prayers are not just for our benefit. Those prayers don't just impact us and our lives. But that when we faithfully respond to God in thought, word, and deed, we are drawn more deeply into the lives God has created for us. And somehow or another, we participate in the entire body, all of those who've come before us, all of those who are here now, and all of those who we don't even know yet. We participate in all of them, being drawn more deeply into the life that God has called for us. And if that is not an answered prayer, I got nothing else for you.